You know, I'm proud to be a member of this church. And one of the reasons, I was at the interment of Art, our brother, this week. And I as I was standing there seeing the family and thinking of how great it's been to have the Hendrickson family, members of this church. I mean, I was actually proud to say he was my friend and he's a member of this church. And one of the reasons is what he stood for. Do you know, Jesus gave us a great commission. And you find that in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. And I'll read it for you. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commissioned you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I epitomize that. I think of the different organizations he championed, and I made a little list of them that I could recall. Sat7, he'd always tell us about how that influenced Muslims' lives. Telling him about Christ. ICEJ, Samaritan's Purse, Bibles International, Gideon's, he's a member of Gideon's, Compassion International, and he was in charge of our helping fund. Almost every Sunday, he'd come up here and read these compassionate, touching stories from one of the publications from one of these. And he would tell us how that changed lives. And he was so proud to come up here every Sunday and give us that message. Not only that, one day when I first became treasurer here, he comes to me, he says, Dave, can I get some return address labels? I said, well, I have a couple rolls. He said, could I have one? I said, well, of course. I said, well, why do you need the church return address labels? He said, well, I put them on my tracks. And he handed out hundreds of these tracks. That was his passion. So I was thinking, you know, the last board meeting, there was no Art there, our last two. And I said, wow, there's something wrong. And I went home and I was thinking, you know, I've been watching the news. I see this Ukrainian situation and all the horrible things that are going on. And I was thinking, and I was watching Fox News and Franklin Graham was asking for financial assistance to give humanitarian aid to the Ukrainian people. And I thought, you know something? I know Art would have been there saying, nah, we got to do something about that. So I thought, well, I'm going to pinch hit for him the last board meeting. And I suggested that we donate what we usually do is a one-time donation of $1,000 to humanitarian aid to Ukraine through the Franklin Graham Samaritan's Purse. And so I made that motion. The board discussed it. $1,000 was talked about, and all of a sudden somebody said, well, let's give $1,500. And so we pledged $1,500. I went home, I wrote that check out, and I was thinking, in honor of Art Henderson, $1,500 from Little Ford River Community Chapel. And you know, that's why I'm proud to be a member of this church. In that moment, we became more than just talkers, speakers of spreading the gospel. We became doers. And this church does that. And I'm thankful to you because it's through your contribution that we are able to do that. And I thank you and I'm proud of you.
Lord, we just thank you so much for this time And we do thank you for, I'm grateful for each and everyone who gathers here, who have been inspirations for us all. We certainly remember Art in that regard. And I'm so grateful for all of those, all as we all have heard a call, really, in his absence, to step up from wherever we were to a higher place of service. And we just thank you for sending him our way. And Father, as we worship this morning, help us to lift our hearts up and worship you well today, in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me and Eric, and we're going to sing Overcome. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimonies. They love not their lives even unto death. Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love, destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if he did. All authority, every victory is yours. Say, every victory. Awesome in power forever, awesome and great is your name, for you overcame. Power in hand, speaking the Father's plan, sending us out, light in this broken land. All authority, every victory is yours. All authority, every awesome in power forever, awesome and great is your name, for you overcame. He will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony, everyone. Lamb. And the word of our testimony, everyone overcome. Savior, Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all our praise, for you overcame. Jesus, awesome and powerful forever, awesome and great is your name, for you overcame. Amen. And we're praying in this song, the next song, open the eyes of my heart. Let's make that a prayer. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Do you want to see him? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart, I want to see you, I want to see you, to see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Sing holy. So holy, 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 I want to see you. Holy, 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 you're so holy, holy. Thank you. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of the Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, You can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine Your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine Your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So we made our way to the book of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and we've spent some time in 1 Corinthians in times past. We went all the way through 1 Corinthians, but as we're reading the scripture together as a congregation, the assignment was to read the entire book of 1 Corinthians ahead of today, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you know who you are if you read it, and you know who you are if you didn't. The reason we're going on this little exploration is because we were inspired by something that Haley's handbook said, or I was inspired on page 817 or something. It's a little tiny book, but it's thick, but tiny in size otherwise. He made a strong point that a church should engage at least for 1 year in a reading program whereby the sermon is based on a book that you've read in advance. And so we're probably going to be through with the entire Bible by midsummer, and then we'll go in a different direction. So 1 Corinthians is where we've landed. It's one of the Apostle Paul's churches that he planted. And it was, and the city of Corinth was a very profligate, sin-laden city, not unlike any city in America today, actually. And somebody asked me, and I forget who it was, are these the last days? And what they meant was, do you see the tribulation coming? And I said, the last days began when Jesus appeared the first time. And they'll end when He comes the second time. But if the question is, are we close? I can't tell you that part. All I can say is if God doesn't judge us, as so many have said before me, He'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, because sin is rampant in our society. And in this passage that we're going to take a look at, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to just read down through verse 20 and make commentary as I go. And he has written a letter. The letter has been lost to history. He wrote a letter to the church of Corinth that preceded 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and there's reference made to it in chapter 5. The letter has been lost, so we don't know the contents of it, but it's referred to in 1 Corinthians. And so they wrote back, they've asked questions, and the Apostle Paul is responding to a lot of what's been asked, but he's also instructing on topics that they should have asked about and didn't. Anyway, I'm going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 6, 1 Corinthians. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? And what he's pointing at, what he's noticed is, or he's hearing the scuttlebutt concerning individual Christians who have skirmishes with one another, and instead of laboring to solve the skirmish, and instead of working it out themselves, they're going to unrighteous people, that is unsaved people, instead of to your fellow man, your brother in Christ, to resolve it. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? What are you doing going, taking your petty grievances to an unrighteous judge? You guys should be able to handle this in-house. And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle the dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Would it not be here if we were doing that actually here? Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded, if that be the case, but you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers? Or do you not know, verse 9, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now that word "or" is very important. He's saying you're starting to act like unsaved people even in the matter of settling disputes that are quite small. It's unrighteousness on your behalf, and you're headed down a certain path. You're not distinctive from the unbeliever. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And there's quite a bit of presumption. There's an attitude of almost arrogance in the city of Corinth, and bled over into the church at Corinth. And I want to show you what it looks like in Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to look at verses 5 through 13. Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. There was a centurion, and this is a story of the faith of that centurion. Verse 5. Matthew 8. When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion, verse 8, replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." While the sons of the kingdom, that is Jewish-born folks who think because they're in the line, the physical line, the progeny of Abraham, will enter into the kingdom of God, but they are mistaken. They will be sent to hell, where the outer darkness is and where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. He's highlighting that this centurion is more godly than these Jews who have been steeped in the law and looking forward to the Messiah. And they presume that because of because they're in the bloodline of these patriarchs, that will somehow hold them in good stead. And they are cast out. And we, the church at Corinth, and we also by extension, could be of that mindset where we are presuming that because we go to the Ford River Community Chapel, or because we've gone there for years, or because we've done certain things, we are automatically right with God, where we're maybe the outside of the dish is clean, but the inside isn't. Do you know what I mean? And so in that kind of a mindset, you can fall into sins and you will stop paying attention to the signs that are trying to direct you away from such sin. I want to also take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is kind of a lengthy passage, but 1 Corinthians 4, 8 through 13. "Already you have all you want." Now here's the Apostle Paul. He's lecturing them because of their position and how they got there attitudinally. "Already you have all you want." Verse 8, "Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings." Kind of like those Jews who presume by their bloodline they would be acceptable to God. He's now talking and lecturing the church folks. "You're like kings compared to us. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you." Verse 9, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ." When you are fools for Christ's sake, that is, you identify with his cross. That seems like foolishness to the world, but it also seems like foolishness to some in the church. And it says, "But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." The point he's making is You're to be a fool like us. You should emulate us, we apostles. We should all emulate the apostles. We should be fools for Christ. That is, we should be those who identify with the cross of Christ at every opportunity. What he's identifying in his own church that he's writing this letter to is an attitude that chooses not to. So they're not starved, and they're not canceled, and they're not shadow banned, and they're not they're not fired from their job, and they're experiencing the apostles, the persecution that would come to any of us if we consistently identified with Jesus' cross. At least we're supposed to expose ourselves that way. We don't know exactly what the outcome of that would be, but that was the outcome the apostles received. They were clinging to that cross, and I'm here for that cross, and I represent it. I'm going to talk about my Jesus wherever I go. And he's chiding them for such not having the same attitude. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 6, neither are thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, and such were some of you. So he's saying not all of the members of the church of Corinth had the background that he's speaking of, participated, in other words, in the list of sins he just listed. And that's not intended to be an exhaustive list. But at any rate, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in. Notice that word in. In. Sphere of the spirit it occurred in. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the Spirit of our God. You are washed. Might have some connection with water baptism as the symbol of their washing spiritually. You were sanctified and still in the process of being sanctified, and you were justified immediately upon embracing Christ. All in Christ. Praise God for our Lord. Sanctified in Christ. I want to take you to First Corinthians 15. We were talking about, so our topic today is you are mine. And he's telling us, you belong to me. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And here's how you're to live. You're mine. You're mine. And I want to, before I go to this other spot, I want to continue down this passage. I'm sorry. Verse 12, 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Now that first phrase there in verse 12, all things are, that first saying, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. And that's a general principle, and he's going to descend down to talk about specific things. But I will not be dominated by anything. Verse 13, food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now he's speaking to issues they didn't ask him about, but he's learned that some of these people in this church are visiting persons of ill repute. And the justification that they're using is, well, this is an unchaste person anyway, so I am not pushing them beyond where they went on their own anyway. So therefore, it's not a sin. I mean, that was the thought process. And he's coming right at that. The body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So we were made, these bodies were made for God and his glory. And verse 14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Aren't you looking forward to that? He's going to raise you. If Jesus was the first fruits from the dead, intimating that you are next. So that, you know, they did a survey and they asked, I don't know how many hundreds of people, name your favorite chapter of the Bible. And some might say, well, maybe it was Psalm 23 or Romans chapter 8. And those were certainly in the top 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, that was in there. But the number one passage by survey, and I don't know how thorough this survey was, so I don't know how much to attribute to it, but what the number one passage was John chapter 14. Read it almost every funeral. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He says here, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up. Wherever the head goes, I've said this to you many times, the body eventually follows. If Tom comes and peeks around the corner of that office, which he sometimes does, he tries to be noisy so he doesn't scare me, because I scare pretty easy. I'm in here alone a lot. I know that his body, usually at least so far, is right behind his head. Wherever the head's gone, our head is gone to heaven. He says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm coming back for you. The proof that I'm coming back is I came, I died, I rose, I went up, I inspired all kinds of writings to inform you, reinforce the idea that I'm coming back. So, I'm coming back. We should probably sing that song that I wrote one more time. Jesus is coming back again, hurrah, hurrah. He's coming to take us home again, hurrah, hurrah. The trumpet will sound and the clouds will part. Oh, all that day will thrill our hearts. And when the King of Glory descends to take us home, he's coming back. He's coming back for you. He's coming back for you. Do you not know, verse 15, that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? So he's not just picking on this off the top of his head. This is a real issue going on in the church. There are literally men that think that this is okay. Never, the answer comes back. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? Whoever you join yourself with, whoever it is, if it's John or Sally Sue, whoever you join yourself with, you become one flesh with them. Doesn't matter who it is. That's how he set it up. And that's part of the sin of it. The two will become one flesh, hearkening back to Genesis 2:26. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Isn't that the good news? You guys are one with the Lord. You are one with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know, I alluded to this earlier, that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You know, I should spend more time meditating on the idea that I am one with Christ. And I think you should spend more time with that, if you don't already. it's hard to even fathom that, isn't it? To keep that in your minds. I wanted, just as we close, to add an addendum here, having really nothing to do with the subject matter here. But we today have started something, and you'll see it in the newsletter as it comes out later this week. It's a little bit behind schedule, the May newsletter. But we've started a campaign here, and the theme of our campaign is all of me on mission. All of me on mission, five words. And the idea is that we want all of you, all of what you're capable of doing in sharing the gospel on the mission. And you'll notice in the newsletter, it'll say, I realize that some of you have come to me, recognize that some of you have come to me and said, well, Jay, I don't know if I can present or feel comfortable presenting verbally a gospel message, because we are living under a challenge. We've been commissioned or charged to go, and all of us go. There's no exception. But as we thought about this theme, as we gave some thought to this theme, all of me on mission means let's recognize who we are. We are a church family that the average age of which is 62. And when when Daylin and some other people don't show up, then the age goes up, way up into the 70s. So thank you for coming. and thank you for bringing the crying baby, because that makes me feel even younger. I love it when he cries. That's, hey, he's here. Good. It's hope. Hope for the future. So we're an average age 62, this congregation. And some of you aren't comfortable verbalizing, so there's going to be a sign-up sheet next week. And you're signing up to be a mutual mentor on this list. And I'm asking you, and the details are in this newsletter, to sign up alone or sign up with a partner. And if you sign up alone, I'm going to be suggesting who you partner with. And the task is going to be to either, the first step is writing a testimony. And so a few weeks ago, I started asking you to write a 300-word testimony. And I realized 300 words only takes a minute or two or three to express. But the gospel presentation that we're going to learn together, it has this statement very minimally positioned. I realize that your actual big testimony is minutes long. Sylvia's was 15 or 16 minutes long. Thank you for that sermon. 10? Okay, all right. Are you sure? I think it was longer. But we were blessed by it. But when you're witnessing to your neighbor, you don't have that much time. So the 300-word testimony is just to prick interest and get immediately into the gospel. Because what you really have with a stranger or with someone who's agreed to hear the gospel from you is you really have 7 to 12 minutes. They're not going to give you a half an hour. You just aren't going to get it. I've done this a few hundred times. You're not going to get it. And so the testimony that you'll write, you just say, for mine, for example, was before I received eternal life, I was awkward because I didn't look like the rest of my family. And then after I received eternal life, that concern that I had faded into the background as I saw the bigger picture. And how that I was made for him and not just so that he kind of pulled my gaze up so that I wouldn't just focus on my own situation, but I noticed that he made me for a purpose. And we always reference that Acts chapter 17, where God set the bounds of our habitation and the times we would live in. And then I say in my testimony, now I know I have eternal life. And then we go right in, you've already asked them for permission to share. Can I share with you how that I came to know that I have eternal life and how you can know too. So that's just a little bit about how it happened for me, what I was like before and what I am like now, what's happened in my life now. So let me tell you the good news. The good news is John 5:13 says, these things have I written that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. So it's based on five things: grace, man, God, Christ, faith. And then I start ticking them off with my fingers. And why you do that is you keep people's blood pressure down. They can see the end. See what I'm saying? You don't want them thinking about, well, I got to go. Well, they, oh, yeah, he's almost done. He's on point three, on point four. So in that 7 to 12 minute window, I want to have presented the gospel. And the reason why I'm shrinking down my testimony is because they can't get saved on my testimony. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, not Jay's testimony. So I'm rushing almost through my testimony to get to the 5 points of the gospel, because that's the power of God. My testimony just causes interest. It's a foil of sorts. I want to get to the gospel. They still may say no, but what they don't know, that and that you do know, is you just loaded them up with the most dynamic. He says, my word's not going to return void. They walked away saying no, but it's kind of like when people vape. They think it's good and they're fun, and they're doing things, you know, they're collecting metallics in their lungs, and something's happening after you. It's a poor analogy. My wife will yell at me in the car. But I didn't think that one through, honey, sorry. Sometimes I hit them and I go, man, that was great. Where did that come from? But it's usually just 1 out of 10. So I want you, if you would, and I'll, with the sign-up sheet next week, after you've got the letter in your possession, I'll have details. So I want you to use a negative adjective to describe how your life was before you received eternal life. In my case, the adjective was awkward. I want you to make a statement of, then I received eternal life, and use a positive adjective. So give an example. So I was awkward because I didn't fit into my family. That's my example. Now I have eternal life, and my new adjective is something different. I'm at peace. I'm comfortable. My perspectives change. Something positive there. And then an example of how that's playing out. And then an affirmative statement that says, now I know I have eternal life. And then you just go right into, so I'm going to share with you 5 points. First of all, God wants you to know, and here are the 5 points you need to know in order to make an informed decision. And then you ask them at the end of that, would you like to receive the gift of eternal life? And they say yes or no. And now they're in trouble, one way or the other. So that's where we're headed. So that's coming. So I want you to keep giving your testimonies, and I want them to continue to be 10 to 15 minutes long. But the modified testimony is what you're going to use over the fence with your friend. And later on, after their eyes are open, they can enjoy your church testimony, because then it'll mean so much more to them. They'll be able to comprehend it. So with that, we should probably head in the direction of, yes, we should. We're going to share communion together. And I am going to turn. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? So he says, do this as often as you do it, you're remembering my death till I come. And remember, we talked last time we did communion together. We talked about how it's a proclamation. It's a nonverbal proclamation that you're sharing with each other, that I believe that he did die. And so it's not an empty sacrament. It's a real, so it's almost like hearing the Word of God or reading the Word of God. In this case, I'm watching Tom take his, and by the way, your is there. He wanted the pre-filled one. There's a couple of them in the tray. When you see any of us do it, then you're seeing that it's a testimony to you. Oh yeah, she believes, he believes. And we're building our faith unbeknownst to us as we participate in this. So again, that verse begins, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Question mark, the bread that we break, is it not a participation also in the body of Christ? And the bread represents the body that was broken for us. I'm glad that he instituted, the Protestants only have two sacraments. And in Catholicism, there's six or seven sacraments. And the reason the Protestants chose these two to carry out water baptism and the Lord's Supper is they were the only two that Jesus inaugurated. And so that's how they made that decision, just so you know.
Let's close our service by singing Majesty. Father, we want to thank you today for this time that we spent together. We want to give you the glory and the honor and the praise for what you've done for us, and that we may live our lives and lift the name of Jesus in our lives. Father, you are King, King of Kings, one that has the power to save. And Father, we just want to thank you so much. Help us to live our faith as we walk our daily lives, that people might see that light in our lives. We are weak in this world, Father, and you are strong. So we look forward to you to work in our lives, to make us strong, to be a witness for you. Father, we just pray that you'll cleanse us from our sins, the sins that we are not even aware of, Father, that you'll wash them clean, white as snow. We look forward to the day, Father, that we'll be raised again with you someday and live in that place that you're preparing for our lives. Father, we want to thank you for the time we spent together in communion as we remembered your life, your death, your resurrection, Father. We want to thank you so much for what you've done for us, and we thank you for the blood that cleanses our life. Be with us now as we go our ways, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.